Okay, we are in the book of Jonah, right? I always have to myself look. Jonah, and we were talking last class about, we began to see this example of Paul talking to Timothy, and this trying to bring Timothy into more of an understanding of God. Now, it's interesting that his method wasn't, Timothy, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to teach you how to do a wedding. And then I'm going to teach you how to do a funeral because they'll probably kill each other. No, that's not, sorry. But anyway, and then I'm going to teach you, you know, how to baptize, and I'm going to teach you how to do communion, and then you'll be a minister of God. Oh, yay. No, he didn't do that. He didn't, there's no mention of any of that in there. He said, he starts with talking to him, and he starts explaining to him, basically the things that Jonah is having a hard time with, Timothy is having a hard time with. And that is, we discussed some of that. Let me see if I can, maybe I was waiting just so Mallory could get in here. All right, so I'm going to just, like I usually do, to get us back to where we were, I'll read you a couple of paragraphs and then we'll jump into tonight's lesson. But not everyone who became a Christian comprehended or rejoiced in how the message of Christ was being explained or asked to be lived out. Okay, so Timothy's having a hard time with this Christ crucified stuff. It's like, you know, the people in Jerusalem didn't talk a lot about the cross except for that we're saved. And I'm sure they did, but I'm just using this as an example. This apostle had a co-worker named Timothy. He appears to have been the main young man that Paul took under his wings to disciple. However, Timothy had a problem. He was timid. He was genuinely saved, but at times he was ashamed of Paul and Paul's message and ashamed of Christ crucified. Now, I think all of us at one time or another have been in that thing because you don't hear a whole lot of emphasis being there, and yet that was Paul's emphasis. I'm determined not to know anything, Paul said. And I said it just the way that he said it too, with gusto. Except Christ and him crucified. Okay? So he was embarrassed and moved by shame when Paul would so eagerly enter into sufferings and the consequences of Paul's preaching, meaning that Paul would preach the cross and Paul would talk about it in a completely different way. Instead of saying, you know, all of you listen to me, and you kind of get a little feeling that maybe Apollos, those of you who know the New Testament, maybe he was kind of that kind of guy. He baptized, and he did this part, and he did that part, the easy part, the good parts, the fun parts. But Paul was laying it down, the cross, Christ and him crucified. Okay? And so sometimes, let's see, where am I here? Okay, so Timothy knew of others in Jerusalem who were apostles before Paul. They didn't seem to approach the cross the way Paul did. In fact, the stories coming out of Jerusalem was that, and now we're thinking about the book of Acts, the stories coming out of Jerusalem was that there was much blessings, benefits, joy, freedom along with many people wanting to join up because incredible miracles were happening. Sometimes it was embarrassing for Timothy to be identified with Paul and the Jesus as presented by him. Okay, so we started talking about Paul's approach to Timothy, Paul's desire to make him more than a helper, but to, if you will, to understand the logic of God. To really understand the logic of God. Not just the cross, not just the act of crucifixion, but the very logic of God that led Jesus to come and die on a cross as the answer. Okay? And so he wants to bring him into this. So I wrote, therefore, in order to further Timothy's understanding of Christ in this way, he wrote. So I'm reading out of 2 Timothy, and I'll start with verse 8 and 9. And you can just listen as I read some of these different verses. But verse 8, this is Paul talking to Timothy. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, which is him being crucified. Amen? It's him, it's not, you know, he's not talking about the miracles and all this stuff. I have a feeling Timothy would not be ashamed of the pre-crucified ministry of Christ. But all those miracles and all those great words never turned anybody in the sense of changing them into the image of Christ. Didn't happen. Couldn't possibly happen. And be not thou ashamed of the testimony of our Lord of being crucified, nor of me his prisoner. So now you know that when it's talking about the testimony of the Lord, it's talking about the rough parts. Because he's saying, neither of me his prisoner. He didn't say, neither of me, I am the great apostle Paul, known far and wide for my preaching, loved and respected as an apostle. Well, you kind of got to read the New Testament a little bit and find out it wasn't true. Amen? Out there? Okay, so, but be thou partaker of the afflictions. So there it is. But be thou, see, that's what he's talking about. The testimony of Christ was the cross or the afflictions. Paul's, as it were, testimony was that he was a prisoner, and his use of that in the same sentence to bring up these words, but be you a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Now we know from 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, that the power of God and the wisdom of God or the logic of God is, you can say the cross, you can say, but it is the logic behind the cross, meaning that God doesn't operate the same way that we do. Okay. So if you talk about the cross, don't automatically picture two pieces of wood, because there was nothing holy or sacred in that wood. It was what was in God's heart. It was in God's logic. It was in the way that God's wisdom operated that he gave his only begotten son for us. And the holiness about it was first and foremost the logic of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the way they relate to one another. Laying down their life for the other, giving the other, taking care of the other. And they're all doing that, so they're all equal. You know, it talks about that in relationship to the manna falling so that there was no lack. It was just a he's just using the picture of the Godhead and the way God works, the flow and the spirit that they have. Okay. So the logic of man, which I even hate to use logic because it ain't logical in God's mind, the wisdom of man is me first, get what I want, make myself happy at the expense of others if necessary, da 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 da, on and on and on, use people, da da da, it just goes on and on and on. But it is the exact opposite of the logic of God. Okay? So, don't be ashamed, but be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us. Okay, so who saved us and called us with a holy calling, which in one sense, this is, let me see, that's verse 9. Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling. Folks, he's showing right there that he saved us with this method of selfless giving, the Lamb of God, the epitome of selflessness. And then through that giving, gave us the same holy calling. Not that you'd die on two pieces of wood or whatever, but that you would live in accord with that nature that took him to the cross, the logic that took him to the cross, the wisdom of God, okay, who hath saved us and given us a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ before the world began. Okay, so this, folks, is not, when it talks about who saved us and had a holy calling for us, he's not talking about, let me give you a scenario here. He's not talking about, okay, God says, okay, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, let's create a world. No, let's create a universe. But in that world, let's make something small. Earth. Vast universe. This little tiny thing called Earth. And then on that, let's make man after our image, our likeness. That's what this is saying, which was given to us in Christ before the world began. Folks, let me take that a little further then. So he makes man, and he makes a garden, and he puts man in the garden. And so there's somehow, I'm using not truth and wisdom of God. Somehow there's a serpent in there. God, you missed the serpent. He was hiding under the leaves. No. But we go, okay. So God's plan is to bless us and to use us and to make everything wonderful. And so, but the devil came in and the devil ruined God's plan and he messed everything up. And now God's going to have to come up with plan B, which is the cross. Does that sound like the truth? No, it's not the truth. That's what men do. They say, well, I guess God messed up. He didn't spot the serpent. And then he didn't see where that would go and all this stuff. No, there was something planned before the foundation of the world, before there was a serpent, if you will, before there was a creation, before there was a man. That was the logic of God, the wisdom of God, the way that they are, the eternal way that is the living God. And so when it's talking about all this, from eight through nine in 2 Timothy. I told you 2 Timothy, right? Not 1 Timothy. Thank God. Anyway, And talking about, okay, so there's this, don't be ashamed of the testimony and of the Lord, meaning the one who is crucified, because he's talking about that which was before the foundation of the world. And you go through the New Testament and you start going through looking for every time it talks about anything before the foundation of the world. And what is it mainly talking about? The Lamb slain. Amen. It's there. The Lamb slain. So this is talking about what? The Lamb slain. The Lamb slain, if you will, 2,000 years ago, but based on that wisdom and that Lamb before the foundation of the world. And then he's talking about us and our calling. Now, you know, some of you were actually in a class called 1 Peter. And that just spelled it out, you know. Christ died and he gave himself and da-da-da-da. Arm yourself with the same mind. Hello? So this isn't new teaching here. And it's not only not new teaching, it's not really Paul trying to reach all of Christendom with this message. He's just trying to reach his right-hand man. You know? I mean, yes, he's going and he's sharing, and you know that. But right there, he's got a disciple that doesn't understand this, that may still be thinking that everything is Jesus of Nazareth, not understanding that Jesus of Nazareth died. And God raised the slaughtered lamb and seated him on a throne far above every name that is named and principalities and powers and everything else. This is the one I honor, this slaughtered lamb. We go, no. That's, you know, I think General Patton during World War II said it best in the minds of most people, the way that we think, apart from God. He said, standing before all these men that are fixing to go over and fight in World War II, and he said, I don't want to hear of you giving your life and the glory of giving your life for your country. I want you to make the other fellow over there give his life for his country. And everybody goes, yeah, okay, well, that's the opposite of the lamb, just so you know. Sounds great, it's wonderful, but it is pro-self. It is, it's pro-self. I just looked in the video, my hair is already growing out. I just got it cut. I'm going to need a fund, folks, a fund. This thing, this stuff keeps going on. I guess I should be thankful I have hair. Okay, so I thought it was interesting that it would put that according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ before the world, before it began. So this is a clear demarcation line that he's drawing in the sand and saying, we're talking about the cross, but more than the cross, we're talking about the wisdom of God in a mystery. And it still is to most of Christianity. This wisdom is a mystery. And it is, for those who would start partaking of it, it's can be a little embarrassing, you know? Because everybody else is like, oh, and you know what God did for me today? He did this wonderful thing. And, you know, and if you ever would say something like this, and you probably wouldn't, but you go, do you know the blessing that I got today? I got a chance to lay down my life so that someone who really didn't deserve it at all could be blessed. And they go, what planet are you from? And you're supposed to say, it's not a planet, it's heaven. Anyway, just kidding. Verse 12 says this, "For the which cause I also suffer these things," because it's that same calling. It's the same testimony of the Lord. Paul is saying, I have taken this on. I am his prisoner. In that same spirit, for which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, because Timothy is full of, you know, stop being ashamed of the message of the Lamb, of the lifestyle that he's calling for. All right. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. Does that change that little phrase a little bit for you? Can you stick a jack under it and jack that baby up? Make it step out of there. And am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. Okay, so I'm not going to go back into 1 Peter. You can't drag me there. So look at verse 15. "This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me." Okay, so Paul's going to have a little pity party, right? No, he's not. No, he's going to show my lifestyle is not really so great, except for it's Christ and it's the Lamb. And I understand his logic and wisdom. And let me tell you, the reason why someone would be ashamed or have a hard time with it is because they haven't really found it to be this is the logic of God. This is the way God thinks. That's why it's just like, I understand it was hard for me, real hard. But man, I started digging in because I started seeing evidence that there was another way of thinking, another mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Who thought it not a thing to be grasped after and held on to be equal with God? I'm God. You know, don't put me down on the earth. I need to be equal with you and do all the, you know, all this stuff. No, he knew by the logic of God, because he's God, he's a member of the Godhead, that I'm going to give myself. That's why it keeps talking about who gave himself in these scriptures here. So verse 15, "This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." Phygellus. Hermogenes sounds like helping your milk to be more sanitary. I don't know. But maybe not. Maybe that's not what that is. So there's a contrast going on here. So I want you to see it. Verse 15 with verse 16 and 17. Okay. "This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." Okay, now the contrast begins, verse 16. "The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus. For he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain." Come on, get it? Y'all getting that? That's powerful. It's two different groups. Okay? And then he goes on and says in verse 17, "But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me." So I wrote, Paul in 2 Timothy 1:15 contrasts the rejectors, the ones who rejected him, turned away from me. They rejected him on the basis of another kind of thinking, another kind of wisdom, another kind of logic, not the logic of God, so they turn away. The rejectors who wish for more glorious things, contrasted with the embracers who risk their own lives and reputations to serve the down and out, which was Paul at this time in prison, even as Christ did on the cross. Even as Christ did on the cross. Okay, so my understanding early on was Jesus died and he rose again, and that's the end of anything that has to do with the cross. Now it's all, you know, it's all a bed of roses, but what came to my mind is it's all guns and roses, but that isn't right. Okay. There is another mind sometimes too, and it's neither of the others that I'm talking about. It's Randy's brain. Anyway, the contrast of the rejectors and the embracers who risk their own lives. So in verse 16, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus. Is that right? Looks right. Okay. Unless you want to say onesies for us. I don't think they'll fit. That can't be right. Okay. For he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain, but when he was in Rome. Okay, so this is a good reminder, folks. Rome. What, don't I have something there? I have something somewhere on Rome. Rome is where the head of the beast lives at this time. The head of the beast. And the Roman soldiers are the arms and the hands and the, you know. And Onesiphorus is going just to refresh Paul, who's in prison in Rome, to risk everything to say, I'd like to see Paul. And the Roman guards or the Roman person who would let him go, you know, this guy, you know what he teaches, right? And he doesn't care because he's got the logic of God working in him. And when I say logic, it is the life and the nature and the way of thinking of a slaughtered lamb, if you will, if I can say it like that. That's what's working in him. And he's not ashamed. It mentioned again, see, that shame factor is huge in the book of Jonah. It's huge. And he's not ashamed. So, and when I put down, the embracers who risk their own lives and reputations to serve the down and out is this apostle who is the main one who is setting forth the wisdom of God, the logic of God, that even Peter says something about his writings and stuff, that they're hard to be understood, but we're for him. Yay. And Peter stepped out of the woods then and then just started writing, you know, 1 Peter, where you see the whole spirit of this thing. Okay, so so I was comparing 2 Timothy 1:16 with Acts 28 verse 20, and it says this, for this cause therefore have I, remember Paul said, for this cause have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. Okay? What does it say about Onesiphorus? He wasn't ashamed of his chain. Meaning, he understands that Paul's situation is a release of Christ and him crucified. It's a release of the Lamb. And if he's not going to be ashamed, I'm not going to be ashamed. I'm going to go there and I'm going to be partaker with him. And that's what Paul said to Timothy. But be partaker. And that's what Peter said too, of the sufferings of Christ. So he says, for this cause, therefore, I call for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. He didn't say. Well, they wrongly judged me, or they just don't. You know, they don't. They're just anti-Semitic or something like that. He's saying, I'm here, chained up, and behind these bars for the hope of Israel, so that I can release something of that spirit. Remember what he said in, what was it, Romans 9? You know, I could wish myself a curse for Israel's sake. For whom are the da-da-da-da? And so he's saying, like Jesus became a curse for us, he's saying, I would be cursed for them. So, maybe this reference is a fact that he followed through with it, because that was that letter that he wrote it in was to the Romans, to which he eventually came, because he wasn't there. You don't write a letter to the Romans. I'd be like, I'll write a letter to the Nussbaums. I do live in their house, but, you know, no, this is, he wasn't there yet. But when he comes, maybe he's doing it. Maybe he's really putting it, putting himself to that. All right. Romans 5, verse 3 through 10. Scriptures that I think we're very familiar with, but maybe we don't. Maybe we're not familiar with them at all. Can I say that? And I want you to know that this here is proof of what I've been doing all day in the heat. And it's Romans 5, verse 3 through 10. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations. Huh? If any of you been tribulating? Well, how about this? Have any of you been glorying in it? All right. But he's talking about a particular kind. He's talking about having the logic of God. He's talking about going into things like he does in a few chapters down again. By the time he gets to 9, it's the same letter, folks. It's still the same wisdom that he's writing with here, going into that. So listen to it. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience. So Paul believed that any suffering that was in conjunction with Christ crucified was not purposeless, but moved things forward. It was a release of something. It was a release of the Lamb. It was a release of the Spirit of the Lamb. It was a release of light and darkness. It was a release of a sweet savor in the stench of the earth. But it was Christ. Okay? Verse 4, and patience, experience, and experience, hope. So there's hope again. And it'll always pop up in this. You remember it. I hope you remember it in 1 Peter. Hope was the reason why people would go into the suffering. That's what Peter was, you know, marking. That hope to Peter was that I'm not crazy about tribulation. I'm not crazy about suffering, but I'm crazy about being with the Lord. I'm crazy about wanting his wisdom to work in me. And I'm crazy about the fact that it could work to the benefit of someone else, which is the mind of Christ. Amen? Which is the logic of God. I'm for that. And so I will go through this with the hope. Now, what did Paul say in Romans or Acts 28? Da, 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 for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. We have to start connecting these things because they're connected. But I know, I understand the Bible's a big book, right? It's a big book. We don't have it all down. We don't have it all figured out. But we can cry out. We can, you know, we should assume that we only know a pittance of what he's trying to communicate to us. Couldn't we do that? I mean, he reminds me continually that whatever he shares with me, there's like, you know, it's like the earth, okay, this little dot, and then the universe, okay? So my understanding is like, I got a moonbeam from the Lord, a moonbeam, da, 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 da. And then he shows me the whole universe real quick and then folds it back up and says, that's what you don't know. And I go, help me! I want to know you! I mean, if we could let that grab us, it might change how often we pray, Lord, I don't know you as I am. I know nothing yet as I ought. Isn't that what Paul said about himself? I know nothing yet as I ought. Well, if you don't know it, Paul, I'm in trouble. But he said, I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. See? So he didn't let it destroy him. He didn't let it go beat him down. He realized the magnitude of the thing. And he said, but I will, with whatever capacity you've given me and whatever situation I'm in, I will seek to know you in my little pea brain or my little small-heartedness. I will press. I will press. See, he didn't say I'm winning the race. He said that before he got saved, before he got Christ revealed in him. I'm outdistancing everybody. I'm winning the race. But this time afterwards with that spirit, I have not yet attained. But I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ. All right, so and hope maketh not ashamed. That's what I just was trying to get across, and that Peter was trying to get across in 1 Peter. That you will be ashamed if you get in the right situation. And God requires you. He says, tell them about the cross. And you go, no, they're going to. Right now, everybody likes me. You know, all my Christian friends, they like me. Don't ask this. Now you're starting to understand Jonah and his dilemma. That was Jonah's dilemma. He was going to be put in a situation where he could end up looking bad to everybody. All right, so hope, if you really have a hope of that and you have the fact that God wants this logic working in you and this heart working in you and this spirit of the Lamb working in you, then, you know, and you have that hope, then you can step out on the water. But if you don't, you're going to sink. No, you won't, because you won't even step out on the water. See, you'll just run. All right. So, hope maketh not ashamed because the love of God. Okay, so the love of God is the nature of God. God is love. God is love. Didn't say Jesus is love. Jesus isn't love. Love requires at least two, right? Unless it's a false loves, like, well, I have love. I love myself. I love myself more than anything and anybody. I deeply love me. Sorry. I just can feel you sometimes. Not you, not y'all. Not y'all. But the masses. Anyway, there has to be two for love to work. For God's love to work. For God's love to work. Okay? Because he won't turn his love in on himself. But there's a Father and a Son. And the Father's going to love the Son. The Son's going to love the Father. And if there's the Holy Spirit and Jesus, then that love is going to flow between them. And they're going to declare one another instead of themselves. Okay? So, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. And I wrote, therefore, he was not ashamed at the bad light tribulation put him in, because it brought forth the same spirit that Christ functioned by on the cross, by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. When we deserved nothing, when we had nothing, when we were yet without strength, he gives himself for the undeserving. Now, you know, Paul has his areas that he gets into, you know, flee from those who are exalting themselves and or deal with them. Demonic people, don't try to, don't try to go find a demonic person and go, look, come to church. Randy will help you. No, Jim will have to help you. And he'll pass it on to Scott. No, but seriously, there's underlying things. There is the Bible that gives us other information, and we need to be aware of it, okay? But when it comes to Jesus, he came for the ungodly, and we were yet without strength and any ability at all to bring forth anything, and he died for us. Because that's the logic of God. Book of Romans. Especially the first four chapters. Book of Romans. He gives himself totally for that which doesn't deserve it. All right, so, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died much for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath from him. So this is this back and forth, this unworthy, unable, and then there's him. He gives, he pours out, he dies. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Okay. So I wrote, bad guys getting the good. Good guys getting the bad. All right. So there have been many a Christian, at least I assume they were Christian, that turned against God because God dealt them a bad hand. Or they said, you know, God did this, you know. Life was good, God was blessing, and all of a sudden God allows something that doesn't go along with the Christian understanding of, you know, we say God is good, okay, all the time. Yeah, he is. But he's also God all the time. You're not God. So your demands or your wants all the time are not what he's after. He's not trying to make you just totally blessed in everything you do. He's trying to bring you into the image of Christ. And when he brings you into that image, then he's going to expect certain things of that image or that nature or that logic to to flow as light, as the Godhead flows, this constant giving and everything. And that's what eternity is going to be like. So some people won't like heaven. So they, I mean, I always tell them, well, then leave it up down here because, you know, it gets hot where you're going. Anyway, sorry. But this thought of bad guys getting the good and the good guys getting the bad, it's not fair, it's not right, it's not da-da-da-da, all this stuff, you know, it's not just, it's not everything else. Okay, it's not your justice, it's not your understanding of justice, but it is his because he knew his son was going to come down, and everything we just read, the weak weren't just weak people, they were sinners and they were enemies. He uses those three names to show that it's not like they're, you know, I'm just weak and just help me, Lord. They were weak, too weak to free themselves. They were sinners, so they were completely, you know, off from anything that he was like. And they were enemies of his. They were God's enemies. That's what we read right there. So in every case it says, but Jesus came and he died for. And he died, meaning he suffered and he went through all that the cross was and all that the trial was and everything, so that the bad guys were getting the good. And the good guy, Jesus, was getting the bad. I'm sorry, but that's the logic of God. And there's more to it, but that's the logic of God. That's it in a nutshell. So it is for that reason that people become ashamed, because it doesn't fit modern day Christianity logic, which isn't logic at all. It's the wisdom of this world. Because, you know, I mean, if you just look out over the world, no matter what continent, no matter what country they're from, everybody there wants to be happy. Everybody there wants to be comfortable. Everybody wants to be blessed. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what they believe religiously or whatever. In that sense, everybody is looking to have things a certain way. And so to bring in this sort of wisdom is just asking for trouble, and Jonah knew it. Jonah knew it. And so he did the right thing according to the world's wisdom. He ran from the presence of God. But God wasn't finished with him, because God would prepare a storm, and God would prepare a fish, and God would prepare a gourd, and God would prepare the sun to beat down on the gourd. And God didn't give up on him. You'd say, well, how could he do that, and how could God stick with a man like that? What? We're talking about you and me here. You know? All right, so verses 3-5 again. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. So I wrote, the hope that the crossway, or life out of death, benefits others is what makes you not ashamed and able to bear it, because he bore it for us and saved us by it. All right. So I want to end with something very, very interesting from the angle that I'm going to share it. It's exactly what I've been sharing, but it's a little bit of an eye opener. So I want to read Romans 9:33, and you notice that most of this is Romans, right? I mean, it's Romans. Romans 9:33, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be what? Ashamed. You knew that was coming, didn't you? So if it's a shame, then what's it going to deal with? It's going to deal with the wisdom of God as in opposition or in contrast to the wisdom of this world. Okay? So here's the part I wanted to point out. There's a stumbling block, but not ashamed. But the stumbling block is laid in Zion, not with unbelievers. Okay? And I have scriptures that we can look at there, but let me see how far I can get with this. Okay, so as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. So folks, this is happening to the best of us, Zion. God is going to lay this stone, which is Christ crucified, deep into those that have a heart for him like David, that seek him, but it's going to be a stumbling stone to them. Two. Okay, so let me read what I was writing. It appears that this stumbling stone is there to trip up heathen, but trips up those who are offended or ashamed of the presentation of a crucified, defeated one representing God and representing their Messiah, those in Zion. I think I'll read that again. Is that all right? It appears that this stumbling stone is there to trip up heathen, and it's not, we just saw that, but trips up those who are offended or ashamed of the presentation of a crucified, defeated one, capitalized, representing God and their Messiah. It's tripping up those in Zion. Not all, but he lays it in Zion. Okay? All right, I'm going to try to get through. I want to read some out of 1 Peter chapter 4, and I want you to see this. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Verse 12, beloved Zionites, beloved firstborn, beloved, he's speaking to Zionites, if you will, think it not strange, beloved Zion, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, Zionites. I'm trying you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. And it's strange that something is happening unto you like this, because you don't have the logic of God. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. That's the logic of God. Rejoice in that as much as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. So, let me read verse 14. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory in God resteth upon you. Verse 16. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this behalf. All right. So I wrote, which logic do you see things through? Which logic? Okay, so using what we just read, verse 12 and 13, do you see this thing as a fiery trial? I'm in a fiery trial. I'm in a fiery trial. Or do you see it as partaking of the sufferings of Christ? Okay, verse 14, do you see it as reproach or the Spirit of glory? Two different logics. Which Which logic do you see through? Verse 16, do you see it as something to be ashamed or to glorify God with? Two different logics. All right, I am going to stop right there because I think we've had a meaty dinner tonight. Lord willing. All right. As I said, there is more. There's angles and things, but there is a straightforward portion of this. For example, a friend of mine who preached Christ and Him Crucified with me back to back for years and years and years. Read something and decided that it doesn't matter what you do or whatever, everybody's going to be saved. And that even the devil's going to be saved. That's after preaching Christ and Him Crucified with me for years and years and years, that was his conclusion. He came, you know. And so you, in one sense, you could say, well, if I lay down my life for them, you know, if I lay down, let's take the devil. If I lay down my life for the devil, then he's going to get saved or better become my beloved or better become Zion that has this stone laid in him, this rock. It's a rock of offense, but that's now it's Christ crucified. So there are angles and there are things that must be sort of seen and walked through because the Bible is just full. It's not one page or one little book that says just lay down your life or whatever. Paul's having to deal with this, and he's having to deal with that. And, of course, he always does through the cross, but it's still, there are issues, and he throws those issues out at times. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. You know, well, if you're giving you, I'm giving myself. Okay, well, yes. But there must be wisdom. And I'm not saying these things to you as an excuse not to lay down your life. Amen? No, that's not that. But I'm saying that you need to never just take one portion of Scripture. Like 1 Peter is not the end all of the whole Bible. I mean, I quote it a lot now because the Lord recently, within the last years, open my eyes to see certain things, and I'm seeing it now. I'm seeing it now, too. I'm seeing it clearly in Jonah. But Jonah was a good example of, okay, well, he didn't get it, so he's running, so God has to deal with him here, and then God has to deal with him over here, and then it looks like everything's going to work out, and then it gets worse, you know, and then he finally gets tripped up by a gourd that dies. You know, it's like, geez, buddy. So, Father, we just ask you to make us diligent in your word to not just hear what's being shared and what I've been sharing for a good while, and assume that I've covered every base, but to seek you out, to seek you out, and to sit down. Father, if possible, to sit down in your lap and say, Father, teach me. Open my eyes and my heart that I may see. And I believe, Father, that you will do that in Jesus' name. And you will keep us from our own preferences. Keep us from twisting the word. Keep us from missing the mark. And will keep us in your heart. For there, when we just see your heart, we lose all of our ambitions and we draw into what's eternal. So have your way with us and in us by the Holy Spirit, who faithfully does not declare himself, but lifts up Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.